Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. Special welcome to the visitors we have out there this morning. Our first hymn is It Is Well With My Soul. It's on page 495. And we're going to do all verses. Page 495.
Sorrows like sweet billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast brought me to say, it is well, it is well.
And please stand as we sing.
Page 349.
Y'all please be seated. This portion of our service that we call the offertory isn't just so it's a convenience for you to be able to give your offering. It's a part of worship. Giving is a part of worship. And there may be someone here, maybe not, but the Holy Spirit led me to give you these words this morning. He didn't talk to me audibly, but there's always the way that some people think that if I give, then that means I'm going to have less. And they think I can put this in a savings account or put this in the bank and I'll have more financial security. Now, of course, God allows you to do that. And I certainly don't know what any of you do in that regard. And I'm completely out of it. But when you do that, what happens is that you lose an opportunity to show your gratitude to the Lord. Because none of us have anything to give apart from what He's already blessed us with. And if you don't give, then this church might suffer a lack of support. But the person who has that attitude suffers much more. They're going to hurt a lot more because they have put their trust in money rather than putting their trust in the Lord. And they've lost an opportunity to show their gratitude to the Lord and to support a church and a ministry. And they can't get that back again. I'm not saying this to you in rebuke. I'm saying this to you in encouragement, because it's easy for us to get our eye off the ball and think that we can in some way contribute to our own security. We have no security apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our next breath comes from Him, and it's all in grace. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be here and that You bless us not on the basis of who and what we are or what we do, but on the basis of Your phenomenal grace. You bless us more than we can ever imagine. And we pray that if there's any hint in us of thinking that we can aid or add to our own security, banish that from us so that we will have a grace orientation and that we will be cheerful givers, because that's what You love, and that's the real thing that we can give is our attitude of gratitude. So we pray that You will help us to keep that clear and that our worship will be pure. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the bulletin that to do at 3 o'clock I'm going to be speaking at Cruzy Village Nursing Home, and we'll sing a few hymns before we begin. So if you'd like more Bible teaching today and you're in the area, stop by. We'd be glad to have you join us. Also, Fun Friday is this Friday at 6:30, and you don't want to miss that. And Communion Fellowship Dinner will be in 2 weeks on September the 3rd. It is our custom to prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your contact point with us is always grace. Help us to be grace-oriented. Help us to not be afraid and have an open mind and be humble. Help us to look for opportunities to stand for righteousness and truth wherever it may be. It's not about us, but you have made us ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we are to reflect Him. He did not run, He did not hide, and He did not remain silent. So we pray that you will help us, give us the discernment and the wisdom that we need in order to know when to speak and when not to. And we pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get to our series today of major Bible events, this past Tuesday I interrupted our discernment review to address an issue that is everywhere in the media, and I did that because I think it's important to give the biblical perspective and to address issues while they're hot. I don't even have to mention what it is. You know what it's hot. And it has to do with the taking down of Confederate memorials, which is happening all across the country. I taught that again Thursday night. I spent 12 hours preparing for that lesson. I had over 45 PowerPoints. And I had the word go out that there was going to be a special, something special going on that Thursday night. And I covered things such as I've asked questions about what is going on that I've never heard anybody ask so far, still to this point. What's the underlying factor and the fundamental thing that is going on with this insanity that is raging across our land is a lie. The idea that these historically ignorant and biblically ignorant people are positing is that the Confederacy fought the war against the North in order to preserve slavery. Now that's the sand that they are building on. And it's a damnable lie, and nobody is saying that. And if you were here on either one of those two times, you probably know that. But I'm announcing today, Sunday, that Tuesday evening, I'm going to have part three of that. And for any rational person that hears that with an open mind will recognize any inconvertible proof that that war was not to preserve slavery. And the things that are going on now are insane. I asked Vidal after that message how many computers were on. He said five. Five computers. It has been down as low as three. But that's lower than what we normally have. And I was shocked. And I started thinking about how this church spends $200 a month in order to put out live streaming. That's not even counting the internet. And we have people who spend their time and effort in order to make that available to people. Five computers. And I'm here to ask you, and this is a shotgun blast, but what is more important, on a Tuesday and Thursday evening than being here in person with your church family learning Bible doctrine? What's more important than doing that, or even if you can't make it, and I realize a lot of you live a far distance from here, and it's not practical. But what are you missing when you don't live stream on Tuesdays and Thursdays? You have no idea what you're missing. And I'm wondering what you're going to say to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ when He asks you, what were you doing on Tuesday and Thursday night when your pastor was teaching Bible doctrine and your church family there was learning? What was so important that you didn't even live stream? What was so important that if you missed it, you didn't order a DVD or get on the internet and get the audio? Because be assured that when you miss, when your pastor is teaching and your fellow cohorts are there learning doctrine and you're not there, you may think, oh, well, it's no big deal. I don't notice anything. I'm okay. No, you're not. You are spiritually deficient. You are lacking. You are spiritually ill. And you don't know what you're missing. Now, I'm not saying this in order to get the numbers up in this church. I'm giving it to you because all of us can do a better job in keeping our priorities straight. And in a time when our nation is falling apart, at a time when there's dangers from without and dangers from within, and you've got something better to do than to listen to the Word of God being taught? Do you think you can get by with that and not be accountable? You're not accountable to me for that. My job is to teach, is to crank it out. And I'm a faithful servant in doing that. And what I teach is accurate. But your problem is going to be with the Lord. But not only... we're talking about at the judgment seat of Christ. I've been giving answers to questions that you are desperately going to need when you're confronted with someone who says, I can't wait till all the Confederate memorials are gone. And do you really think they're going to stop there? They're already talking about taking down anything that had to do with even George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, the writer of the Declaration of Independence, James Madison, the father of the Constitution. What you do not know can hurt you, and you are the worst off for it. Now, to underscore this, if you have a bulletin, you may look on the news briefs. I didn't give a news brief, I gave some news titles here. I saw these and I thought, am I in an alternate universe? It starts out, the first one I brought out here is, I go to the third one first. Senator McCain, Rubio, and Romney join the Republicans for Antifa Club. Join the Republicans for Antifa Club Tuesday evening, which endorses left-wing media preferred narrative and embraces the mass thugs of Antifa as heroes. Now, I'm not sure if you know what Antifa is. I didn't know until I heard it being thrown around so many times. It stands for anti-fascists. They just shortened it to Antifa. Some people pronounce it Antifa. And I have my own kind of compiled definition because it's a loose group or a semi-organized group. And there's a lot of different people saying they're different things, but this is what it is as far as I can tell. It's a far-left militant group of anarchists who forcibly suppress opposition and criticism by using violence and intimidation. They are politically correct racists. They, like Black Lives Matter, is funded by George Soros. And I don't know if you heard of him, but he's a, let's just say he's a monster. Furthermore, this Charlottesville riot occurred on August the 13th, which was last Sunday, which happened to be his birthday. I wonder if there's anything to that. So that's what Antifa is. By the way, fascism, I got this off of dictionary.com. Fascism is a governmental system led by a dictator having complete power. Listen to this. Forcibly suppressing opposition and criticism. Sound like Antifa? Regimenting all industry and commerce and emphasizing an aggressive nationalism and often racism. So anyway, because they're called anti-fascist, does not make them anti-fascist. In fact, if they were going to be called something, it should be Fascist Incorporated, maybe. And that's always the way. I mean, Obamacare was called the Affordable Care Act. The Patriot Act should have been called the Police State Act. They couch it in some kind of title that sounds honorable, but when you look in the fine print, you can see it's not. So this is what, in this part of this bulletin, senators, these are senators, well-known senators, McCain and Rubio, and then Romney, are joining in with the Antifa Club. In other words, they're supporting these anarchists, these revolutionaries. I would say that they are probably the left counterpart part to the KKK. And we have people that are saying they are heroes. And our president said it right when he says the riot in Charlottesville had two sides to it. Who were these people? And I'm not taking up for these people because they use violence and they are no better than the Antifa. I'm talking about the KKK and any white supremacists. But who were they fighting? They weren't fighting the cops. They were fighting this other group. And I saw, I was watching TV when this was happening live, and they had a TV shot of these, everybody on the screen was black. They weren't all black. I'm sure there were some of them white. But they were carrying baseball bats and clubs, and they were, some of them had helmets, and they had their, a lot of them had their shirts off and so forth. And while that was on the screen, they were saying, this is the travesty that the KKK and the white supremacists would bring all this on this on. And I'm looking at the other side of it. Of course, the media is, as they have been for quite a while, totally despicable. They have no credibility left whatsoever. Maybe very, very few might have a smidgen of it. But if you believe the media, then you need to wake up. So you have these people doing that. Then up here we have, the top one says, House Minority Leader Pelosi calls for removal of the Confederate statues from the U.S. Capitol Thursday as contentious debate over the appropriateness of such memorials moved to the halls of Congress. Now, what you don't have is what I have a few excerpts from of what this article said. It's just maybe, you know, three short paragraphs here. This is what the article said. Pelosi asked Speaker Paul Ryan to join the Democrats in supporting legislation to remove the Confederate statues. She says about 10 statues in the Capitol Sanctuary Hall are of men who served as Confederate soldiers or politicians. And then she says, the Confederate statues in the Hall of Congress have always been reprehensible. Oh, really? Why are you just speaking out about it now, then? Pelosi said in a statement, she also said, quote, if Republicans are serious about rejecting white supremacy, I call on Speaker Ryan to join Democrats to remove the Confederate statues from the Capitol immediately. End of quote. This is so rich, I can't hardly even start to tell you how disgusting this is. She's been in the Congress, what, 20, 30 years, something like that. She has walked past these statues hundreds of times. Why all of a sudden do they have to be immediately removed? Couldn't be that she has some kind of political exploitation up her sleeve, could it? Maybe she sees a little opening that she thinks she can hold against the Democrats, the Republicans, or aggrandize herself in some way. Senator Cory Booker, a New Jersey Democrat, announced earlier that he would be sponsoring legislation to remove Confederate statues from the Capitol. Can you imagine? Just think of this. We have ISIS on our doorsteps. We have Kim Jong-un over there threatening to drop nuclear bombs on us. We have fighting in the streets that we have. We have the country essentially polarized more than it has ever been. It's unraveling before our eyes. And they want to pass laws in Congress to do away with Confederate monuments that have been there over 100 years. Now, and who are these despicable people in these monuments? Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, both devout Christians. They were heroes not only in battle, but in life itself. Who do we see on the other side? General Robert E. Lee from the North was a ruthless drunk. What did I say? I'm sorry, I'm thinking of Ulysses S. Grant. Sorry, pounced right in my face. Ulysses S. Grant was a ruthless alcoholic. And then you have William Tecumseh Sherman, who was a sadistic, genocidal maniac who would be brought up on war crimes. Not a mention of those. And somewhat not sure, but there are those who say both of them own slaves, but not a peep about that. And so what we see here is all stemming from a basic fundamental flaw. It always is. It's a lie. I hear it over and over that we have to purge this nation from the scourge of these monuments who stand for racism and slavery. That is unadulterated lie. It is ignorant speaking. Satan couldn't do a better job than saying it himself. Then we have Juanita Broderick and Paula Jones call for the destruction of Bill Clinton's statue. I didn't know he had a statue. But I saw it. It's on some street in America. And she's saying if these other scoundrels have to go down, then he should too. Of course, you have Robert Byrd, who had been in the Senate longer than anybody in history. And, of course, he was the leader in the KKK. And nobody's talking about his monument and his statues coming down. You go to West Virginia and all you see is Byrd this and Byrd that. The airports, the schools, the buildings, the streets, you name it, everything is Robert Byrd. What it is selective morality, I guess you could say. I have a lot more to say about this, but I'm going to save it for Tuesday night. But Craig handed me this before we started, and he says, I know this is going to get your blood up. And he was right. This is in the Banner Press. And it says, calls to remove Confederate markers returned to Texas Capitol. In Austin, it says, a Texas Republican wants the accuracy of memorials around the state capitol reviewed amid calls to remove Confederate monuments. See, it's just hysteria. It's all emotion. And it's all built on lies. And yet, it's very dangerous. There have been many a nation that has gone down, and this was the spark. It started going that way. It spiraled out of control. That's why we as believers have to be spiritually strong. We have to be taking in the Word every single day. And I'm teaching things that anybody can take and use in order to rebut this garbage. One of the things I asked Thursday night was, if the South fought in order to preserve slavery, why on all the monuments that I've seen, and probably across the board, don't have a word about slavery in it? Surely on their monuments, if they fought in order to preserve slavery, they would say something like, slavery forever or something. Not a peep. And I'm wondering why nobody's asking the hundreds of millions of people that live from the 19th century, or the turn of the century, 1900, this is when most of these memorials and these monuments were put in place. All those people from then to now never had a problem with these monuments. Were they all racist? Are we so superior to them that they were just know-nothings? Or are we so ate up with political correctness we're blinded? They were much closer to that war. They knew a lot more about it. And they honored these memorials. There's many more things I could say. You know, there's only... They said that the Southern soldiers were fighting to preserve slavery. 80% of the soldiers did not own a slave. And that goes for Southerners across the board. So why would they go through the horrors of 4 years of unimaginable suffering in that war in order for a few white men to be able to keep their slaves? Does that make sense? Nobody's asking any of these kind of questions, but there's many more. But back to what Craig did to me this morning. Where did I stop? I'll just read it from the beginning again. Austin, a top Republican, wants the accuracy of memorials around the state capitol reviewed amid call to remove Confederate monuments. Oh, by the way, let me say this while I'm thinking about it. The way it usually happens is someone, all it takes is one person to call and say, that Confederate monument is offensive to me and I demand that you take it down. And so that either goes to the mayor's office or the city council, and the city council votes on it, and then they say, well, we vote to take it down, and they take it down. A lot of this is happening literally in the dead of night. Nobody's voting on it. They say that 65% of the people are for keeping the monument. Finally, a little sanity, and yet this minority group that are for the most part socialist communists, they're scum, they take away our heritage, and people are just, well, you know, it just seems like, I don't know, let me go forward. A spokesman for the Texas House Speaker, I don't even like to say this name, but I have to get Speaker Joe Strauss. I don't know if you know who he is. I am doing maximum overload, controlling myself of what I would like to say about this man. He's not a man. But in any case, he's the one that kept the bathroom bill from even being voted on. We're not talking about doing... The Senate passed it. The people wanted it. The governor, the lieutenant, everybody wanted this guy... I think he's in the businesses or in, has done something with his pockets. He's against it. He didn't allow it to be brought up for a vote, even though a special session was brought in by the governor in order to vote on it. He killed it. Him and the Byron Cook or that other goofball. So you would think, now, surely he's had enough of his dastardliness for a while. Not so. Spokesman for Texas House Speaker Joe Strauss said Thursday that the powerful GOP leader will work with a Dallas lawmaker who this week signaled out one Confederate plaque as indefensible on historical grounds. And what horrible thing did this plaque say so that it is indefensible on historical? Should say hysterical grounds, but it says historical grounds. It says The nearly 60-year-old plot rejects that slavery was the underlying cause of the Civil War. So it's got to come down. Do you understand that that is splitting our nation? Do you understand? Well, I don't know if you understand how big a lie that is. You know, we have the Tuesday and Thursday night. It's on YouTube. We have it on audio. It'll be on the internet shortly. You can order DVD. You can order an MP3. You can order a CD. I mean, there is no excuse for anybody in this church not to be on top of this. Because it's there. What are you going to do when someone that comes up and asks you, well, what? You don't think that the South was evil because it had slavery? What are you going to say? Well, if you weren't there these nights, then you're not as well equipped. And if you don't tune in Tuesday night, you won't be as well equipped. But the larger matter is, what is your standing before the Lord Jesus Christ? Our time on this earth is short. If you young people don't believe it, ask anybody with gray hair. And no matter how much it may be, little or much. Okay, let's see if I'm ready to move on. I think I about did all the damage that I was going to do on that. I'm afraid that I left something out, but we're going to press on. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. We're starting to cover Genesis chapter 5 now. Would y'all like this on the board? I want to say a show of hands. If you want it on the board, raise your hand. Okay. Y'all are spoiled.
We know that.
Okay. Listen, I don't mind having it on the board, but the way that we are set up now, when Vidal has the camera on me with everything that we've done, the lighting is such a way and it's all fine. But when this comes on, everything changes and you can't see me at all. All I am is a black blob, which is probably better anyway. And if we make this light, well, anyway. Never mind. Well, no, you can look at both. Okay, Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now, most pastors would say, okay, move on. But not me. There's a lot more here than meets the eye, so we're going to go over that. Adam and Eve did not evolve from some lower creature. Notice, he says, created. Underline that in your Bible. Circle it. Adam and Eve did not evolve according to the Word of God. They were created. They didn't evolve from some lower creature. And both were direct creations of God. They were made male and female, and there was no gender identity confusion about it. They were both naked. That's in Genesis 1:27. So they did not evolve. Animals produce after their kind, but man is the only one made in the image of God and reproduces in His image, in God's image. In other words, when we reproduce, we have a child, and that child is in God's image as well. Animals produce after their kind. We produce after the image of God. And we'll make a little modification of that in a moment, as you'll see. The terms image and likeness are used synonymously and refer primarily to man's spiritual resemblance. Spiritual resemblance. like rationally and morally to his Maker. God placed a great chasm between man and beast, for only man has the capacity for eternal life, fellowship, moral discernment, self-consciousness, speech, and worship. Even after the fall, man retains this image of God, and you see this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and James chapter 3, verse 9. One of them has to do with capital punishment. It says you are, if a man takes another man's life, his life shall be taken, it says, because he is made in the image of God. So, even after the fall, man retains his image of God, though it has been marred. Been marred by what? Sin. The likeness of God does not mean that we are like God physically, but we have some of His attributes in a very, very small measure. And here I'm giving you a few examples. For instance, God is just. Justice. His justice. He's just. Well, we can be just sometimes, and sometimes not. God is perfect justice. It's impossible for Him to be unjust. And for us, we get a little measure of that. God is righteous. There's never a time when God is wrong, ever. That's what His righteousness is. You put His justice and righteousness together, it is His integrity. So we can be right sometimes, can't we? I know that some people think they're never wrong. But that proves that they are what? Wrong. Right. Come on, y'all, stay up. God is omniscient. That means, omni means unlimited. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Well, we can know some things, can't we? But we're not omniscient. God is omnipotent. Omni means unlimited power. We have some power. Even children have power over their parents. They have power over certain things, but they're not omnipotent. God has love. And we have love. But our love isn't like God's love. God's love does not depend upon anyone but Himself. Even as an unbeliever, God loved you. It would be impossible for God to love you more than He did, even as we were unbelievers, because His love is unlimited. So when we're talking about in the image of God, we're not saying that God looks like us. We're talking about these ethereal, things that don't have substance, but we have them in small measure. Now, everyone is born having these God-given capabilities. Now, the reason I said nearly everyone is because there are people who are born who are not, I guess you would say they're mentally deficient, and they can't function. They don't have this like most people do. But nearly everyone is born having these God-given capabilities. However, believers have the potential to become even more in the likeness of God. Did you hear that? Believers have the opportunity to become even more in the image or likeness of God. That unbelievers do not have that potential. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Verse 22, chapter 4. That in reference to your former manner of life. Who is he talking to, by the way? Believers or unbelievers? Believers, right. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Now, what do you see that's amazing in here? He's talking about corruption, the old self, and he's talking to believers. Some people think if you're a believer, then you're going to be set apart in an experiential way because you're nearly perfect. Maybe you sin a little bit here and there, but no, that's not what the Bible says. They still have the potential to be corrupted in accordance with the lust and deceit. Even believers have lust and deceit. Oh, that reminds me. I'll tell you in just a moment. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where are you going to be renewed? Up here. And put on the new self. That is an imperative there. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this is telling us if we want to have that extra measure of being more in the image of God, more like His likeness, we have to do something. Put off the old self and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness. That's something that a lot of people don't even know exists. They didn't know as a believer that they have potential to become more in the image of God and more in His likeness, which comes with great benefits. We positionally become a new creature, a new self, when we are born again. Now, I need you to understand this. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. You see it up there? Very misunderstood verse. Therefore, y'all need to go there especially. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Because I want you to... What I have in purple in this verse, in the brackets, is not there. But you need to write these in around this verse some fashion so that you will not buy the malarkey that when you become a believer, then you automatically are a better person. And all your old bad habits just melt away. That is baloney. You become a new creature, but we'll see what it means. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does in Christ mean? It means you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are permanently identified with Jesus Christ as a believer for all eternity. Nothing and no one can change that ever. It's a big deal, isn't it? So if you are in Christ, means you believe the gospel, were baptized by the Holy Spirit, meaning you're identified with Jesus Christ. If anyone has done that, he is a new creature. You might say a new spiritual species. We church-age believers are unlike any other believers from any other dispensation or time, and same for the future. He says the old things passed away. What are the old things? The old habits? No. Condemnation, because if Romans 8:1 says, if anyone is in Christ, therefore there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So it's impossible for you to be condemned. So how can you lose your salvation if it's impossible for you to be condemned? Also, spiritual death is gone. It's a thing of the past. You've been born again, this time spiritually. And the absolute control of the old sin nature is history. Unlike unbelievers that the old sin nature leads them around by the nose, now, you have a say and you can put the old sin nature in the back seat. How you do that? We call it rebound. Behold, new things have come. We're talking about eternal life. The plus R means God's own righteousness He imputed to you as He did eternal life. The indwelling, filling, and baptism of the Holy Spirit are new things. You're a new creature. Now stick with me and I'll show you why this is important. All these things have come. And look at verse 18. Is it something that you have done that now you're going to be a more moral person? You're going to curse less? You're going to quit lying and gossiping so much? No. Look what this says. Now all things are of God, who reconciled Himself, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. All these things that we're talking about are of God. God did it. Did you feel it? Did you have some big emotional experience that we said, well, by golly, I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I have eternal life because God's own righteousness. I'm ambassador for Christ. Did you go on and on about it? You probably didn't know about any of that. But it happened. The only way you know it is if you have positive volition and you learn it. Now my whole point is we are all new creatures in the image of Christ in that fashion, positionally. Okay? Our mission as believers is to put the new self that we received at salvation, to put it on by becoming a new creature experientially. We're already new creatures positionally, every believer. Do you understand? Because every believer had those old things removed and the new things come. That's being like the image of God in a positional way. Everybody has, but what we need to do is put on the new self. That we receive salvation by becoming a new creature experientially. When we do this, we get closer to the image of the one who created us. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, it's talking about in His image. What I'm showing you, you have the opportunity to be even more like the image of God. You're already in His image in a positional sense, but you can do it by putting on the new self. How do you put on the new self? Let me tell you something. You cannot put on the new self and be biblically ignorant. You can't put on the new self and come to church on Sundays and avoid Tuesdays and Thursdays or any other day. I'm fixing to hit you over the head with a shillelagh with this next verse. Maybe not you, but somebody. It's relevant for somebody. So when we do this, we get close to the image of God. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. See, he's talking to people, believers, you've laid it aside. You're growing up. You learn how to be more like the image of Christ, of God. It says, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Do you see that? How do you put on the new self? You have to be renewed in your soul, in your mind, to a true knowledge. That's what we're... It's a lifelong thing that we're in. We are being more and more conformed to the image of God's Son, into likeness of Christ, as long as we continue to renew ourselves to a epinosis knowledge. That means a true knowledge means that you don't only hear it, you believe it. And when you do that, it goes into your soul and becomes part of your norms and standards and who you are. The Word of God changes who you are through your thinking, and your thinking is changed. And when your thinking is changed to line up with what God would have you think with His Word, then you're getting closer to the image of God. You get it? Okay, verse 2. Did I do verse 2 yet? Let's see. I'll go up here. Okay, I was going to have to get my Bible read. Before I do that, I want to tell you something that I forgot to tell you that I'm going to tell you now. Is that going to throw y'all all off? Can y'all handle that? Where's my Bible? Did I not put my Bible out? Here it is. Okay. What I want to tell you is back, I said this to some degree Thursday night. I have to go back to here, but it's too good not to tell you. About a lot of people think that the Bible condemns slavery as a damnable sin, which it is not. What did I say? And just think about it for a moment. If you know your New Testament, you know that there's a book in there called Philemon. Philemon is a Christian who owned slaves. That's right. In fact, the book is telling us about a slave that stole money from him and left. He took off. And God had him wound up with Paul in prison in Rome. Or, you know, Paul met him. Found out he was a slave. Now, Paul wrote a letter to Philemon and asked him to take him back, and Paul was going to pay the money that the slave stole. The slave became a believer. Not one word of rebuke did Paul have towards this Christian slave owner about having a slave. So we have a book in the Bible about a Christian who is a slave owner, and there's no rebuke about owning a slave whatsoever. We also have it, I think it's in 1 Corinthians about, or maybe it's 2 Corinthians, about Paul saying to people, when you are called as a Christian, whatever station you are in at that time, whatever your status, whatever, don't worry about it. Stay there. It says, if you are a slave, it literally says, if you are a slave, don't worry about it. If you can be free, fine, be free. But if not, don't worry about it. He even says that if you are a slave and you're called, then you're God's free man. And if you're a free man and you're called of God, then you are God's slave. Now, would the Bible be talking a Christ slave? Would you be talking about like that if this was a horrible, dastardly thing? Now, I'm not saying that slavery is something that we should glorify. It's just part of the human, what happens in humanity. It's like divorce. Who would say, oh, I'm pro-divorce? No. No, we wouldn't say that. Everybody that's rational would be against divorce. It's the same thing with slavery. Slavery is offensive. But because we live in a fallen world, it exists. And so God regulates it. He gives instructions on it. He would never do that if it was a sin, because God condemns sin and He doesn't regulate it. He doesn't give instructions on it. And that's what I'm saying. For a lot of people would say they just can't believe it. They say that because they don't know what the Bible has to say about it. And so when people say that this is a vicious evil, what God does condemn is abuse of slaves. Just like he condemns abuse of husbands beating their wives. But to say that slavery is a sin because there were people who abused their slaves is the same as saying that marriage is a sin because there are husbands who abuse their wives. You understand what I'm saying? I think slavery is offensive, but it has always been. Listen, whenever the first nation came about, along the time of Cain, slavery existed, and it's probably existed in every nation since. And so if people want to condemn people for owning slaves, you name me a nation in the 1700s that didn't have slaves. See? What they do is they try to elevate a time past in history that is so different from ours, and yet they want to force our standards and our norms and everything on them and then say they're horrible when they know not what they speak. And if I'm going to go to find out what slavery is really about, I'm not going to listen to any of these people that are screaming how horrible, and anybody that had anything to do with slavery whatsoever, even George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, all these people, they have a skewed view of slavery. And I say that on the authority of the Word of God. And in the Bible, you can go there. In fact, I have a series. It was called, can't remember the name of it. But and I covered this about slavery. And if a master abused his slave in some way, then there was punishment for them. You see? So, well, I can't go on to verse 2 now because I'm out of time. I don't know what you're thinking about this whole issue about tearing down monuments that have been there as part of our history. They're markers to show things that really happened so that we can take and learn from that. How in the world are we going to know how to go forward in the future if we don't even know where we were in the past? And when I was talking about these monuments and I was showing, the reason I had all these visuals so you could see how magnificently beautiful and the craftsmanship that went in these phenomenal monuments. And these guys, one guy said, well, we don't really care about history. It doesn't matter anyhow. Those were some of the comments that were made along with this, see. I guess the way I want to end today's message is, I don't think that we are as safe and secure as a lot of people think. And as long as Christians continue to not make the Word of God and God Himself their number one priority, as long as they remain biblically and historically illiterate, I don't know if there's any hope for this country. Because I don't see anyone standing up to all these people who are denouncing the South for being evil because the war was fought to preserve slavery, which is a lie. And nobody's standing up to say it. And there's been many a nation that has spiraled out of control, and before you know it, there was civil war. And the country ceased to exist. And we exist at the behest of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to a point to where we are so saturated with sin and wickedness, He can take us out in a heartbeat. For us to think, well, this is the 21st century. We are modern. We are sophisticated. We have computers. That doesn't mean squat. Do you think God's going, oh, well, they got computers. I can't. In fact, computers get Christians further away from God. If you have one, you know what I'm talking about. You feel like doing that? So this is a call for all of us to kind of have a reality check in our own soul. Where are our priorities? And the saddest thing is the people who need to hear this the most are not here. They've got something better to do. And they won't be convicted, and they will never know what they missed, the opportunities that they squandered, until it's too late. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are a God of grace. We recognize that You always treat a nation and us individually in grace, but there's a limit to it. And then Your wrath comes crashing down like a mighty stream. And we pray that You will help us to reinvigorate ourselves to where we will keep what is most important, the number one thing in our lives. It's hard to do. We recognize that. We can't afford not to. We want to be the light and the salt that You've called us to be. And every time that we have a tendency to put something else first, we are endangering not only ourselves, but we're endangering our entire nation. Our Jesus Christ will break through the clouds someday. And then the times will be worse than they ever have been or will be in the tribulation. But that is our hope. But in the meantime, we have a job to do. We have a mission to accomplish. That's why we're here. That's why we're left. To be good ambassadors to Christ and grow in grace and knowledge. We pray that You will motivate us to tell others. To tell others about what's going on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Or invite them to whatever we can do, help us to stand in the gap and give us discernment and wisdom. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.
Thank you.